What I want to do today is to go through some key scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament, starting with the New Testament, to do away with this ridiculous concept which is being taught by so many religious people, organizations, quote-unquote Christian churches, one of whom is very popular, and the leader of one of those organizations just died. The concept being that Christ came to do away with the law. That he came to fulfill it for us so we don't have to fulfill it anymore. I would say that is probably one of the most prevalent and widespread teachings in so-called Christianity. Is that what the Bible says? Let's look at some New Testament scriptures first, and then we will go into some Old Testament scriptures to show you what is going to happen when we break the law. And what is going to happen when we keep the law. And since we are approaching Passover, I think we all need to look into this a lot more deeply within the days and weeks we still have left. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17. One of the key scriptures we have been reading time and again. Notice what Christ is saying here. Do you think? The answer would be yes, but he is asking this question this way. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. So the law is not going to be destroyed, he said. Now, what law is he talking about? Of course, we got to understand what law he's referring to. He's not referring to the ritual law. He's not referring to animal sacrifices. He is not referring to even physical circumcision. Yes, he did fulfill that. His sacrifice did. Now, he's talking about, if you look at the entire context, the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments. That is the law many people feel he came to do away with. And Christ says, don't be deceived. I didn't come to do away with the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments defining the Ten Commandments even more. And he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many, notice, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, or to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. The Luther Bible 2017 says, you who transgress the law. The Zürcher Bible 1970 says, you who do what is against the law. This doesn't sound to me that Christ was saying the law is no longer valid. He's using the law as a means to condemn or to justify the people who he's going to judge. Notice in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 17. It is easier, he says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. One tittle, the smallest stroke in the Hebrew letter. To fail. The RSV says, to become void. The NIV says, to drop out of the law. And the New American Bible says, to become invalid. So it's easier, he says, for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little stroke of the Hebrew alphabet of the law to become invalid, or to drop out of it, or to become void. Again, this doesn't look like to me that he was saying, I came to do away with it. Notice also Romans chapter 3, and verse 20. This is something Mr. Michael Link mentioned in his sermonette. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Of course not. We can only be justified, as we will see, we can only be cleansed from guilt through Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. So we are not being justified by the deeds of the law. If he keeps the law now, that doesn't justify us having broken it before. But he goes on to say, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law will tell you what sin is. It will explain to you what sin is. It is that right kind of knowledge God was offering Adam and Eve. You see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was a kind of a tree where the people took it upon themselves to decide what was good and what was right or evil and wrong. But you see, the tree of life, that was also a tree of knowledge, but the right kind of knowledge. That spiritual knowledge which would tell the people what is in God's eyes right or wrong. And you see, the law does that. The law will tell you what sin is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, I remember when I went to college, some people didn't understand, and Mr. Armstrong had to just thunder that point home, that the tree of life was also a tree of knowledge. As a tree of the knowledge of good and evil was one, but one was a right kind of knowledge and the other one was a wrong kind of knowledge. And people today mostly eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, adopting the wrong kind of knowledge. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. We know, do we, that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. We will see throughout the sermon today how many people use it deceitfully, not lawfully. And of course, then the law is no longer good in that they are changing it around, giving it a wrong sense, a wrong meaning. Now, what is sin? We talked about the law tells us what sin is. Now, we all know that scripture. It's not wrong to go to it one more time. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. So the law tells us what sin is. How? Because in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits, it says here, lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. The Authorized Version says more accurately, sin is the transgression of the law. The German Patloch Bible says, sin is unlawfulness. You see, the point is, it's unlawful. It's unlawful to do something. When we do something which is unlawful, it's sin. And thereby you transgress the law. Remember what Christ told the people? He says, I never knew you. Do go away, those of you who are transgressing the law. You could say, sinning against the law. Now, in order to really prove that God's law has not been done away with, notice what is going to happen in the future. It would make no sense to say, oh, well, God's law is done away with for us today, but in the future, it's going to be important for Christians to have it. No, it's also important for us today to have it. And notice what it says in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Now, he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel and Judah in the future, but we today are already spiritual Israelites and Judah, and so therefore, this should apply to us. He says, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Judah or Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And that should be the case for us today. God's law, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the judgments should be in our heart, should be in our mind, should be part of us. And if that is the case, and I might add, if that is the case only in that situation, it says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, so-called Christians today who say that, the law is in a way, don't even think in terms of that God's law is in their heart. According to that scripture, they're not God's people. I don't care how many millions of quote-unquote Christians there are. They are not God's people. It goes even further than that. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. But then he adds, verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see, this goes back to the question of justification. We are becoming justified by the fact that our sins are being forgiven. And our sins are being forgiven how? Because we are repenting of them. And we are asking for God's forgiveness. And it was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that that is possible, and only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, once they are forgiven, God says their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see the connection between sin and lawlessness, lawless deeds? The law tells us what sin is, but it needs the involvement of Jesus Christ and God the Father through the Holy Spirit to get rid of it, get rid of that sin. One scripture, of course, in the book of James tells us very clearly that we are dealing here with a package. And you cannot just keep maybe 9 of the 10 commandments and break the one and feel that you are a righteous person. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. James 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Guilty. The wages of sin is death. That's what guilty means. For he who said, verse 11, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Notice this, a transgressor of the law. What sin? The transgression of the law. He goes on to say, so speak and so do at those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Not that we are free to break it. No, it's a law of liberty. It gives us the right true freedom from sin, if we understand how to use it lawfully and how to obtain God's mercy. The context here clearly are the Ten Commandments. So it's a package, and of course, as we know, as we should know, not just the Ten Commandments, as they are worded, but also the statutes and the judgments which define the Ten Commandments even more. Just giving you an example. It talks about to keep the Sabbath holy. Clearly talking there about the weekly Sabbath. Other scriptures tell us that holy days are also called Sabbaths. So the package is talking about not just the weekly Sabbath, but also the annual holy days, which are all part of the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, if you take those passages together. And this is background. It should be just background. I like to go now to the book of Isaiah and again read some key scriptures which should really tell us not only that the law is still in effect, but what actually happens if you break it, and of course, what happens if you keep it. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, the entire book of Isaiah is an end-time prophecy, if you please. In most cases, these are scriptures referring to us today. And we also understand that for most, when it comes to the nations, it's referring to the United States of America. And Great Britain. But at the same time, it refers to spiritual Israel as well. That's the church of God. So when we read those scriptures, we should understand all of this applies to us in one way or another. Now let's look at that passage. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Talking about the governments of our countries. They are referred to as the rulers of Sodom. And furthermore, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah, talking about the entire nations of particularly these Israelite countries. Sodom, Gomorrah, we all understand, were destroyed for their unrighteousness, their wickedness. Now, Sodom is not just talking about a particular sexual perversion. It's much deeper, much more comprehensive than that. You read many other scriptures defining the sin of Sodom, having to do with pride, having to do with the fact that they are not any people trying to repent of their sins. The same is true for Gomorrah. They love it, the way they live, in wickedness, in sin. I just got a memo from somebody who was P period off by an article we had written, where we dare to say it is sin to live together without being married. How dare you to tell us young people, we want to do what we want to do, and we are not letting you tell us. That's the attitude. That is the attitude. And you won't believe, maybe you do, how many memos like these we are getting. Just the latest program we did on Billy Graham's death and how people objected to that. How stupid can I be not to believe that Billy Graham is in heaven right now? You know, well, we are saved, so therefore we can live the way we want to. It doesn't matter. What does God say? Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. And let me tell you one thing. God ultimately destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible is telling us God will destroy the United States of America and Great Britain. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. But also, Lot was spared, and you and I can be spared. But not by living the way it's being described here. Notice what will happen when people actually change their viewpoint when it comes to the law of God. In Isaiah chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. Very famous scripture. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Many people shall come and say, that's a millennium. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The law, including the law against killing, the law against murder, the law against walking around with your guns like the Wild West atmosphere and, you know, shooting just everybody you want to shoot. Including giving arms and weapons to teachers so that they can shoot when people come in. Look what it says here in verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people, and then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's what's going to happen in the millennium. That should be our mentality today. Because the overwhelming majority, specifically the United States of America, they don't think that way. Their mentality with the idolization of weapons, that worship of guns, I don't even understand how Christians can think that way. But that's what's going to happen when you don't think in terms of God's law. But now notice, Isaiah chapter 8. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 5 first, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24. You know, just in passing, I know of a Christian, quote-unquote, minister in God's church, not our organization, but somebody who was at one time together with us. He has a gun right next to himself where he sleeps. Now you ask me or answer me that question. Why would he have a gun next to his bed? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. Why? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Today, our nations reject the law of the Lord without any question, and they are despising the word of God. And as a consequence, God has decreed fire to consume the chaff. And fire may be nuclear weapons. Fire may be all kinds of man-made, ridiculous weapons to kill other people. Notice Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. Isaiah 8 and verse 16. Because you see, we should be different. God's people have to be different. Why? Because we understand the law. Because we understand what God tells us, what the law says. We understand that we have to accept literally. When the law says you shall not murder, that means you shall not murder. And that means you don't go through abortions. That means you don't take up a weapon and go to war. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. See, it's sealed among us. It's part of us. We are actually the custodians of the truth, as the New Testament tells us. The Church of God is the custodian. We are supposed to be the ones teaching the right understanding of the law, while just about nobody else does. The Church of God can, because the Church of God has the understanding. Do we treasure that understanding? Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Notice what God says. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And another translation has here, which is also possible, for them there will be no dawn. To the law and to the testimony. Verse 21. And they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. Well, I tell you, I'm just reading a book, I'm finishing one up, about the situation in Europe, in Germany, after, in 1944, officers tried to kill Hitler and it failed, and then another year of turmoil in Germany. I mean, you're talking about unbelievable, terrible situations, you know, from both sides. And also then when the Russians came in and what all happened there. Notice what it says here. And they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. It's going to happen. It's going to happen again. Why? We have to see the context. Why? Because they are rejecting the law and the testimony of God. You see, reading these scriptures and to say, oh, well, Christ came to do away with the law, is the most ridiculous nonsense people have come up with. Why? Because their carnal mind doesn't allow them to obey it. And so they have to come up with justifications as to why they don't have to. And they're making God and Jesus Christ a liar. And think they are true Christians in the process. Notice chapter 24 in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. Now that is a giveaway if you ever want to read one. How God feels about his law. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And therefore the curse Now remember, ask the question, God's law, blessing or curse? Here we have a first introduction to that word. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. What did Christ say? If those days wouldn't be shortened, no human being would be saved alive. Now, he will come to shorten those days, all right? This great tribulation, a time which never has been, never will be so terrible, will be shortened. But, according to this passage, only few are left. The vast majority of the people of this earth will die in these terrible times to come. Why? Now, here's the answer. Because they do not live by God's law. Rather, changing it. They defile the true word of God because they change the ordinance. And of course, they break the everlasting covenant. You could refer to the covenant, let's say, God made with Noah and his descendants. They don't live by that, by the fact that they have to live righteously. No, they don't do it. They don't want to do it. They are, as the Bible says in 2 Peter, willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. There is some culpability here. It's not like they're totally innocent. They could know better. Many just don't want to know better. Like this lady or this man, I don't know who it was, who writes me this, you don't dare tell me how I should live. How dare you? You know, and that's the attitude, unfortunately, in far too many cases. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and beginning in verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come. See, that's for us today, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Doesn't this describe the United States of America and Great Britain perfectly? And quite frankly, just about every nation on the face of the earth? They just don't want to hear it. Who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the pass. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to have anything to do with a God telling us how we should live. What did Satan tell Eve? No, you shall not surely die. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 4. I mean, there are TV evangelists out there, and they have these programs, and they tell you how good you are, and, you know, how great you live, and how, you know, God loves you. Like somebody just wrote me, oh, no, see, this is unconditional love. You know, I can just live the way I want to. God just unconditionally loves me. Doesn't matter how I live. Is that what the Bible tells you? Isaiah 42 and verse 4. Notice what it says about Jesus Christ, the prophecy about him. Talking about beginning with his first coming. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So, when Jesus Christ was here on the earth as a human being, he didn't do any of this. He did not establish justice on the earth. Throughout his life after he was resurrected, up until now and into the future, he will not be discouraged. Has never been discouraged. He knows God's plan. He knows what is going to happen. He knows he's going to come back to then ultimately establish the kingdom of God here on this earth and to show his law, and it will be in the hearts and in the minds of the people. Now, when it says the coastlands shall wait for his law, interestingly enough, the Authorized Version says the isles shall wait for the law, and the NIV says the islands. And we have in the past pointed out that this can very well refer to the British Isles. At this point, they don't wait for God's law at all. But it will come the point, the time will come when they finally realize, and of course with them all the nations on the face of this earth, how wrong, how despicable, how abominable in the eyes of God they have lived. That they want to have God's law, that they want to understand. That's why they're going to the Mount Zion in the future and say, okay, let's go there, because Christ is going to teach us the law. And that is what's going to happen. Verse 21 in the same chapter. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his, Christ's, righteousness' sake. He, Christ, will magnify the law and make it honorable. That's one of the purposes Christ came. Not to do away with it, but to magnify it, to make it more honorable. The NIV says, and many other translations have this too, he will make it great and glorious. It's not just the letter, you see. Christ came to fulfill it in the sense that he filled it up with the spiritual meaning, revealing to us what it means to keep it in a greater and more glorious way. He made this very clear. He said, you know, the law says you shall not kill. I tell you, if you hate your brother, you're already a murderer. Looking at the motives, looking at what's behind it. Adultery, same thing. I mean, whatever law you may want to look at. He looked at the motives. He looked at, okay, what is ultimately getting you to do a certain act? But the point is, prevent that from happening. Go a step back and say, let's not even have the kind of a motive. As I said before, you know, it says you shall not commit adultery, but don't look at another woman. Let's say you're a married man with lust in your heart. In other words, the idea is like, you imagine in your mind you want to commit adultery. And Christ says, well, if the conditions are there, you will. So don't even imagine it in your mind to begin with. Same with murder. Hate. You know, don't hate your brother because, hey, if you have the situation in front of you, you are going to take, especially if you have a weapon, and kill somebody. Well, you have so many cases of so-called mental instability where people go out like it happened again yesterday. Killing people with a weapon, a gun. Oh, it's a mental case. I'm telling you something. There's a lot more demonic activity involved in this than we might realize. And you see, demons just don't come out of nowhere. You are opening yourself up to them, to their activity, if you're not careful. And hate and all these evil and wrong motives can lead to demonic influence. And if you're not careful, possession. So let's never forget that either. Notice now chapter 51. Isaiah 51 and beginning in verse 4. Listen to me, my people. It's talking to you and me. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. Now we also are a nation. The Church of God is a nation. But of course it's also talking about our physical nations here. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. But that can only happen if the people are willing to listen. It says, listen to me. Most people are not willing to listen. The question is, are we willing to listen? I mean, that's really the question we got to ask ourselves. We have a problem, let's say. We are in a situation which is bad. Okay, do we look into God's word and find out what God might be saying about it? I'm getting memos, people telling me, oh, I have so many problems, you know. I have more problems than anybody else has problems. Well, what do you do about them? Is there anything you are doing about them? Isaiah 51 and verse 7. Notice, listen to me, you who know righteousness. How do we know? Because God's law tells us what righteousness is. You who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Again, like God is saying, I will put my law into the hearts and the minds of the people in the future, that already should apply to us now. His law is in our heart. He says, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their revilings. In other words, who cares what people do to us? We have God's Holy Spirit within us, right? It says the grace of God is upon us. We know people will not understand that. They will not accept that. They will persecute us. They will revile us. What does Christ say? Jump for joy when that happens. Many people, unfortunately, get motivated because of that to give up. If I think back, how many people at one time were in God's church? I can go back to worldwide days, but I can also look at the not-too-distant future. They gave up. No, many times they gave up because they were never convicted to begin with, never had actually looked into the truth. Others gave up because of problems. Didn't know how to deal with them. You see, the law of God was apparently never in their hearts. They might have been baptized, but they might not have gotten the Holy Spirit because they have never really, truly repented either. I mean, only God knows. But the vast majority of people who have left the church over the years is just mind-boggling to me. And if falling away is still prophesied to come in the future. I'd like to go into some scriptures now in the book of Jeremiah, which add to what we have just read in the book of Isaiah. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 12, and you will see how all of this goes together, and there is not one scripture contradicts the other. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 12. It says, who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? As the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the imagination of their own heart, and after the Baals, those sun gods, Christmas, Easter, Sunday, all days and seasons dedicated to them. It says, because they have done that, which their fathers taught them. Yes, we all were taught in all likelihood by our parents to believe in those days because they didn't know better, because they had been taught by their parents. But now we should know better, and now we shouldn't do this anymore. And how many in the world but Church of God at one time had understood this, that this is wrong to keep Christmas, to keep Easter, and these days, and Sunday. And now they're doing it. Now they're doing it. Verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. And I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their father have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. This is the prophecy of something which is going to happen to most people in this world, one way or the other. It's disaster because of what? Because of the forsaking of the law. Very clearly. Jeremiah 16 and verse 10. Jeremiah 16, verse 10. And it shall be. It shall be, when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? After all, we love Jesus. Jesus is in our heart. We've given our heart to Jesus. So what's wrong with us? How come God allows these terrible disasters to happen to us? Which he will very shortly. Then, verse 11, you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods, after other ideas. Oh, you have an immortal soul. You will not really die. You have a belief in the Trinity. You have a belief in you keeping Sunday holy. And whatever other wrong ideas you might have, accepted. He said, they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. Nobody who is doing these things today, keeping Christmas, Easter, Sunday worship, forsaking the Sabbath, forsaking the holy days, keeps God's law. And God is saying, and you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one walks according to the imagination of his own evil heart. That no one listens to me. No one listens to me. It's amazing, you know, even though the truth is being proclaimed by the church today, how many are listening? How many are even tuning in? Oh, this is this guy again. I don't want to hear him. I'd rather listen to this guy. He gives us these nice, smooth words of God loves you, and that kind of stuff. No, God is not going to be fooled and mocked, and he is going to pay what has to be just. Worshipping other gods, not keeping God's laws, and the answer is disaster, destruction. Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26, beginning in verse 2. Another warning. I mean, how many warnings do we have to read to see that, first of all, God's law is still in force and effect, and secondly, what's going to happen if you break it? Jeremiah 26, beginning in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, and do not diminish a word. And so we have to proclaim the full counsel of God today. Not compromising, not saying a few things here, but leaving others out, as so many are doing. No, you don't diminish a word. He says in verse 3, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doing. And you shall say to them, verse 4, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. And today God is sending his ministry of the church of God to the people to proclaim the law of God and the consequences if you break it. And he says, and if you don't listen, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And if he applies this in a spiritual sense, and if he applies to the church of God, he has made the house, which at one time was a worldwide church of God, in a complete, total rubble. It's no longer even in existence. And, you know, Christ said that even if you have a true church of God, he can take it away. And he threatens to do that. And so this is also something we have to look at very carefully, that we don't fall into wrong ideas. And I've been told recently that there are other church groups belonging, quote unquote, to the body of Christ, and I'm not making a judgment call here, but oh, they just want to change things. Oh, we have to change this, we have to look into that, and we have to make another change here. Changing for change's sake is never right. Now, if there's something wrong, we got to change, of course, but it got to be clearly established to us in the Bible. And not because of human reasoning or preferences. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 23. Because you have burned incense, what churches today are burning incense a lot? Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies or judgments. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as at this day. Again, we see the connection, don't we, between breaking the law, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, and earning harvesting calamity. Over and over and over, you see that message proclaimed. Another one in the book of Lamentations, which is also, of course, written by Jeremiah, right after Jeremiah. And it's talking about not just the downfall of Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah, it's also a prophecy for us today. And notice what we read in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 9. Last part of that passage, the law is no more. That's the mentality today. We don't care about God's law. It's no more. It doesn't even exist anymore for us. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Of course they don't. I mean, those who are out there preaching what they understand to be the truth, which is not the truth, they're not going to get any insight from God as to how to understand the Bible, let's say. With the attitude like the law is no more, God cannot deal with these people and cannot use them. And so let's quickly turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. Ezekiel, chapter 7, and verse 26. I mean, these are frightening prophecies, and we need to understand that they are prophecies for us today. It says, disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Or that nation is preparing some weapons to, you know, launch them against us. Or here's this other nation which claims that they now have these nuclear weapons with which they could destroy the United States of America. And on and on it goes. Rumor upon rumor. And they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. It's talking about, of course, the quote-unquote prophets, the quote-unquote priests of so-called Christianity. I mean, God is not going to let them do anything productive because they couldn't even do it. But of course, there's also a warning for us. I mean, how many in the worldwide Church of God, again, let's go back to this, who were high-ranking ministers, including evangelists, the law perished from them. There was no longer any sound counsel from them. And where are they now today? Standing in front of Christmas trees, having crosses around their neck, and what have you. Notice Ezekiel chapter 22. You know, we should understand that these are warnings for us today because, I said earlier, a falling away is coming. And I am seeing more and more, not necessarily to the group here. I'm not talking about us here. I'm not talking about members in the Church of the Eternal God or the Global Church of God or the Christian Fellowship over there in Canada. But I am talking to some of you who might be listening. Maybe not now, but later when you maybe watch these programs. And I am talking to people in other parts of the world who are slipping, who are in danger. Hopefully they wake up. I recently, when I walked with my dog, I have always a time to meditate, and I, in my mind, started thinking of names. And I began to think of names of people who had been with us, no longer with us. And boy, is that list long. I can't even remember some of the names anymore. A long, long list. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. The sad part is the list is going to get longer before it's all over. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Now here's a key as to why this is going to happen. Her priests, now these are the ones, the wrong ones, the ones who might have been at one time servants in God's church. Not any longer. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Look what this all is talking about. No distinction between holy and unholy. Profanes the Sabbath, plural, not just the weekly, also the annual holy days. Thereby God is profaned. And it also talks about no distinction between clean and unclean. Oh, well, you can eat whatever you want to eat. Unclean meat, You can eat lobster and you can eat all this stuff and, you know, hey, God made that for consumption. What a lie. What a lie. But that's what they were beginning to teach. I was right there when I heard a sermon. I couldn't believe I would be hearing that sermon. Sabbath no longer in force and effect. You can keep any day you want. Or the Sunday. Holy days no longer in effect. Tithing, forget that. Unclean meat, forget that. Trinity, of course, yeah, you embrace that. Because the people who were in charge at the time after Mr. Armstrong died, they didn't want to be called a cult. They even said that. Oh, we don't want to be called a cult because, you know, a cult, these are the people who don't believe in the Trinity. So we got to believe in the Trinity. Didn't understand a word of what they were saying themselves. I mean, I was sitting for a whole week in a lecture course by Dr. Stavrinidis. You might have remembered that name. You know, who called himself a professor until we found out everybody thought he was a professor of theology, not that that mattered. He was a professor of music. And then he talked about how much Greek he understood, and he understood Greek better than Mr. Armstrong ever did. And then we found out he was growing up on a little island, and they spoke this very unprofessional dialect. But anyway, so he was telling us about the Trinity with a small t, meaning, you know, you have to believe in one God, one person, in three hypostases. Nobody knew what hypostases meant. That was a Greek Orthodox theology. And then the Worldwide Church took it, used him as a springboard, so to speak, and then they changed into the traditional Catholic Trinity concept, one person in three persons. All based on paganism. All based on wrong teachings. That came in because that's what they wanted to have, because they didn't want to be called a cult. But I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of those guys. Honestly, I wouldn't want to be, not one second. Don't you ever believe that they don't have to give account for the evil things they've done. Mr. Descartes died exactly 40 weeks after he gave this abominable sermon that the Sabbath was done away, holy days were done away, unclean meat was done away, tithing was done away. On the day, we weren't able to figure out whether it was actually on the hour, but on the day, 40 weeks later, he died. Coincidence? You be the judge. Let's look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. But these are warnings for us today that we don't ever fall into the same trap many, many in the Church of God at the time, the Worldwide Church of God, fell into. For whatever unexplainable reasons. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Notice, therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. We are talking about the curse now the second time. The curse is the penalty for breaking the law. Many scriptures make this clear. The law is not the curse per se, but it becomes a curse if we break it. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning at verse 19. Deuteronomy 29, 19, and so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, these were the penalties for breaking the law, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. These people are spiritually drunk, completely drunk. But don't, of course, recognize it. Verse 20. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. If people live that way, believe that way, are unwilling to change, even though they knew the truth, understood the truth, perhaps even had received God's Holy Spirit, and they are unwilling to repent, their name will be blotted out from under heaven. They will be under the curse of the law. And again, here's a scripture in Galatians chapter 3. Let's quickly turn to this because that's the scripture. Those deceitful teachers of Christianity will quote to you to prove to you that the law is a curse and Christ redeemed us from that curse. In other words, the law, so we don't have to keep it anymore. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Ah, here we go. So he has redeemed us from this terrible law, which is just a curse. Having become a curse for us, it says, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. No, he didn't redeem us from the law. He redeemed us from that curse, that penalty for breaking the law. It is so clear that the curse of the law is a penalty for breaking it. And of course, when we repent of that, then we ask God for forgiveness. And then God forgives us. And then he removes that penalty. The wages of sin is death. He removes that penalty because he forgives us our sin because of Christ's sacrifice. And this way we are being redeemed from that curse. Not the law, but the curse, that penalty. I mean, anybody who has a little bit spiritual understanding would understand that. Those who don't either don't want to understand it, or, well, spiritual understanding has been taken away from them or not given to them, and that's exactly what Hosea chapter 8 is saying. Hosea 8 and verse 12. Hosea 8 and verse 12. I have written for him, talking about the modern nation of Israel again, the United States of America, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, Canada. But frankly, every nation is being included here because God is not a respecter of person. Look what it says. I have written for him the great things of my law. Great things of my law. But they were considered a strange thing. What, you keep that Jewish Sabbath? You keep those Jewish holy days? You keep these Jewish dietary laws? That's strange in this day and age. Even Jews saying, ah, this is old stuff. You don't have to do that anymore. Yeah, but God doesn't look at this way at all. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26. And let us remember now that God doesn't change. Now, the law of God is a spiritual law. The Ten Commandments are a spiritual law, and so are the statutes and the judgments. We're not talking about the rituals here, but we're talking about the spiritual law. And here, notice what God is telling all of us, as he was telling the Israelites at the time, Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. God's law, blessing or curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. These have always been the two choices for us, following God's law or rejecting it. If we follow it, we will be blessed. If we reject it, we will be cursed. Because then the penalty, that curse of the law, will hang over us. Notice Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. That's even talking about the time when the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be on the new earth. Even then, it is still valid what God is saying here. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, as well as in the future. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, the heavenly Jerusalem. This should be our focus. We should be willing to eat from the tree of life, symbolic for the Holy Spirit. We should be eating from it every day, not just once in a great while. And we have the vision, we should have it, to be ultimately entering the gate of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that many Bibles here translate this passage differently. And that also would make a lot of sense. Because most translations have here, Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. And that would hearken back to Revelation 7 and verse 14, where those of the great multitude washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they repented of their sins. Yes, they keep their commandments, the commandments of God. But once they sin, by breaking the law, they turn themselves over to God the Father and Jesus Christ, accepting, applying, asking for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because he died for them, thereby obtaining forgiveness because they repent deeply of their sins. And so they are washing their robes in that sense in the blood of Christ. And that also is true. And when we take the Passover, within a month or so, less than that, let's remember what Christ did for us. He died for us so that we can live. But you see, he died for us that we are not continuing to live in sin, but coming out of sin. Like the Days of Unleavened Bread picture, coming out of sin. And we should understand that God is going to bless us when we keep his law. He's not going to bless us. He's rather cursing us when we break it. And so we have to stop breaking it, and we have to ask God, because everybody will sin. I mean, there's not one person on the face of the earth who won't sin. But once we understand that we are sinning, we have to ask for forgiveness because we repent of it. Not throwing in the towel and giving up and walking away and saying, oh, it's too difficult, too hard for me. I can't live that way anymore. Far too many have done that. We had better not make that mistake.